Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. And we'll take our reading from verse 24 down to verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of your Son that by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Children have many wonderful attributes. And as adults, in some ways, we wish we were more like them. Generally speaking, children know how to have fun. Wherever they are, they usually manage to enjoy themselves. We see it here every Sunday, before and after the services. Kids running around, playing games, having fun, while we adults do boring adult stuff like talk and drink cups of tea. Children are not yet filled with self-conscious angst. Children are often unguarded in their expressions of joy and love, and usually they're very trusting. On one famous occasion, Jesus pointed us to children and told us to be like them. I mentioned this last Sunday morning. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. It's also true that there are ways in which children naturally think and behave that we hope they grow out of. Part of growing up is leaving some things behind. Children can be extremely self-centered and petty. Children can lack self-control. They tend to be impulsive and not always particularly good at regulating what they say. Most children need to learn how to respond appropriately when they don't get what they want. And they have to learn how to settle disagreements with their siblings and their peers. Kids fight and argue and carry on. Now, I'm sorry to say that even your kids do that, and mine do too. Now, because children behave in these ways, there is a word that we sometimes use of adults, and it's a negative word. Sometimes adults can be childish in their attitudes and their behaviour. And it's never a good thing to be called childish. And depending upon the context, to be called childlike might be a compliment. But to be called childish never is. It's always a criticism. And this is what Jesus called the men of his day. Look, please, at verse 31. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children. And he meant that in a negative sense, as we shall see. Last Sunday morning, we considered what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist after two of John's disciples came to him with some questions. And we saw how Jesus took the opportunity to impress upon the crowd their need to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus did so by contrasting the great John the Baptist with the least member of the kingdom of God. And he told the crowd who was greater. And to our amazement, it wasn't John. This morning we're going to think about the last part of Jesus' discourse, the section that runs from verse 31 down to verse 35, and we're going to see that Jesus' assessment of his generation resonates with our generation, and perhaps it resonates with some of us. I have three simple headings for our sermon today. We're back to a more traditional format, 3 points and possibly a poem. You'll have to wait and see. But first of all, we're going to consider the comparison in verses 31 and 32, then the criticisms in verses 33 and 34, and finally the conclusion in verse 35. The comparison, the criticisms, and the conclusion. And so first of all, the comparison. In our sermon last week, we noted the two responses to John the Baptist's ministry that Jesus described in verses 29 and 30. Some received John's message and were baptized, and others rejected John's message and were not baptized. It was the common people, even the publicans, who received John's message, but it was the religious leaders who didn't. John became a very popular figure in Judea, but it seems as though public opinion had changed. John's ministry basically came to an end when he was imprisoned. There were still those who identified as his disciples, but over the weeks and months, Jesus became the public figure that everyone was fascinated by. Evidently, a significant number of people began to have doubts about John. John's reputation was being denigrated. He was being dismissed. Perhaps he wasn't what they'd thought he was. As we saw last week, these doubts may have been what motivated Jesus to say the things he did in this passage, to confirm that John was indeed a prophet, the greatest of all the prophets, the messenger of the Lord, spoken of by Malachi. Public opinion concerning John and certain public opinions about himself moved Jesus to finish his discourse by drawing a comparison. It was along these lines. Given what they think about John and what they think about me, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. Now, over the years, I read verse 32 many times and its parallel in Matthew chapter 11 and really had no idea what Jesus was talking about, no idea what Jesus was describing. It wasn't until I began studying for this message that I understood the picture that Jesus was painting. The scene is of children playing in the town square, and one group starts playing one kind of game, but the other kids don't want to play it. So they start playing another kind of game, but they don't want to play it either. And so the first group is understandably annoyed. Yeah, we were playing this game, but you didn't want to, so we changed it, but you didn't want to play that either. Maybe the kids here this morning know how that feels. One commentator imagines the scene this way. I think it's very helpful. Let's play a wedding, says one child. Others chime in. Let Mary be the bride, Ruth the maid of honour, I'll be the groom, Bert can be the best man, Peter the father of the bride, Jack will do very nice for the preacher. Yes, let's do that, say some of the others, and they start whistling a wedding march. But many voices scream back in disgust. Not that silly stuff, that's not for us. Then let's play funeral, says the boy who had been the first to suggest the wedding, and he adds, I'll be the funeral director, the pallbearers are John, Bert, Peter and Larry, Mike can be the corpse, lucky Mike. Dolefully, the speaker and some others begin to intone a funeral hymn. But their groaning is drowned out by loud protests. Cut it out, we want none of this sad stuff. So a petty quarrel develops, in which those who had suggested the games are shouting to their playmates, you're never satisfied. You don't want to play wedding and you don't want to play funeral. What do you want to play? The accused hurl back similar charges. all are unhappy, disgruntled, sulky. Weddings are too silly, too glad, funerals too gloomy, too sad. Not only are the children peevish and quarrelsome, they are also fickle, inconsistent. What they used to get all excited about, they now look down upon. It's to this that Jesus likened the men of his generation. They were childish in this regard. They were fickle and inconsistent. What they once were excited about, now they looked down upon. In the next two verses, Jesus explained exactly why he made this comparison, and so we come to heading number two, the criticisms. Look, please, at verses 33 and 34. Because, so here's the reason why the men of his generation were like children. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, John came to you one way, Jesus was saying. He came as an austere figure, very much like Elijah. He was solitary and stern, and he didn't socialise with you. He didn't sit down and enjoy table fellowship with you. He was notable for his asceticism and his abstinence. The reference to not drinking wine suggests that John lived according to the Nazarite vow. That seems to have been the life that God had ordained for him. The angel said to his father Zacharias, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." The people had been fascinated by John. At one time, they were in awe of his preaching and the manner in which he came. They held him in high esteem. He was a prophet. He was a holy man of God. As I reminded you last week, they even wondered if he was the Christ. But what did they say about John now? What did they think of his austerity? What did they think of the way he conducted himself? Oh, he must have been unhinged, deranged, demon-possessed. What a wacko! No normal person lives like that. What they once admired about John, they now criticised. What they once revered, they now condemned. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. On the other hand, Jesus, the Son of Man, had taken a very different approach to ministry. Jesus had mixed freely with all classes of people. He'd been happy to sit at the table and share a meal with Pharisees and fishermen and even with the publicans and sinners. He was welcoming and approachable and accessible. He was warm and friendly. If people were going to criticise John for his austerity and detachment, surely they would have appreciated the way that Jesus conducted his ministry. But no. What was the criticism levelled at him? Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a glutton and a drunk who keeps bad company. You see, neither John nor Jesus could satisfy the crowd. Both were criticised. The crowd found fault with both, even though they conducted themselves very differently, even though Jesus did what the crowd blamed John for not doing. Jesus was warm and friendly, and yet they condemned him for that. It's amazing. The fault didn't lie with John or with Jesus, did it? It wasn't their approach to the ministry that was the problem. The fault lay with the crowd. That's what Jesus was pointing out here. They were inconsistent. They were fickle. They were childish, immature, superficial, and self-centered. Jesus finished this discourse with a rather intriguing statement. It was probably a kind of proverb that his audience was acquainted with. And so we come to heading number three in our outline, the conclusion. Verse 35. But wisdom is justified of all her children. You condemn John for the way he came to you. You condemn me for the way I've come to you. But wisdom is justified of all her children. So what did Jesus mean? Wisdom is justified, that is, it's declared to be right, it's vindicated by its children. That is, by what it leads to, by the outcome or the result. If I present to you some teaching as being wisdom, this is wisdom, believe this, do this, live this way, whether or not it's actually wisdom will be demonstrated by what it produces. by the outcome of putting that teaching into practice. And so Jesus was saying here, you criticize John, you criticize me, but our different approaches will be vindicated. The way we've conducted ourselves and what we've taught will be seen to be wise by what is accomplished in the hearts and lives of those who receive it and believe it. One author puts it this way, the wisdom of John the Baptist when he insisted on conversion, and of Jesus when he held out the hope of salvation even to those with whom many in Israel would have nothing to do, was shown to have been fully justified by what it accomplished in the hearts and lives of all her children. That is, all those who allowed themselves to be guided by that wisdom. Now we say today, the proof is in the pudding. And that's really what Jesus was saying here. You can quibble and criticize and change your mind about John and condemn me for what I do. You can continue to be childish, but that we've brought you divine wisdom, that we've brought God's truth to you in our own unique ways will be evident in the lives of men and women who sincerely believe our message. And we know that it was evident. We know that wisdom was justified. The message of John and the message of Jesus radically transformed hearts and lives. We see glimpses of it in the Gospels and then the full flowering in the book of Acts. Think of the Apostle Paul. The murderous, persecuting, Christ-hating Saul becomes the Christ-loving, gospel-proclaiming, self-sacrificing Paul. Think of all those pious, self-righteous Jews who saw their need of true righteousness in Jesus Christ and bowed the knee to him as Lord. Think of all those utterly wicked and immoral pagans who turned from their idols and found forgiveness and new life. Oh yes, wisdom was justified by her children. We see this in the book of Acts. We see this on into the epistles and right up to this very day. The message of Jesus, the gospel, is the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation. It liberates, it transforms, it does what no amount of religion or good intentions or self-effort could ever do. Know ye not, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. To the Romans, Paul said a similar thing, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of sound doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Whatever the crowd may have thought about John and Jesus, however their opinions and tastes vacillated and changed, God's truth would be vindicated. That was Jesus' point here. That's how he concluded this discourse. And as I've already intimated, I think what Jesus said about his generation is true of our generation. And this is what I want to leave you with this morning. Here's the point of application for our lives. We see this childishness in our world today. Do we see it in ourselves? We see this childishness in our world today. Do we see it in ourselves? We live in a world where the vast majority of people are driven by their tastes, by what amuses them, by what fascinates them, and what that is today won't be the same tomorrow. What is interesting and fashionable today won't be interesting and fashionable tomorrow. People will have moved on and they'll probably look back in judgment. They'll criticize and condemn that which they had previously been enthralled by. They like something, then they don't like it. They want something else and then they don't want it. It's cool and then it's dumb. It's desirable and then it's disgusting. It's good and then it's bad. We have whole industries today that endlessly feed our ever-changing tastes, that serve our insatiable desire for something new and interesting, for the next sensation. We have whole industries that churn out and stimulate endless streams of criticism. If social media was around in John and Jesus' day, can you imagine the instant celebrity? The headlines, the tweets, the Facebook and Instagram posts. And then the instant backlash and condemnation. Now, one day it's inspirational teacher condemns corrupt elites and calls for reform. Hashtag make Jerusalem great again. And then the next day it's bigoted preacher engages in hate speech criticizing Herod Antipas for marriage to Herodias. Hashtag prejudice. Hashtag love is love. This is our world today, is it not? It's shot through with fickleness, inconsistency, superficiality, and immaturity. We see it all around us. But do we see it in our own selves? And particularly in our spiritual lives, in our walk with Christ, in our commitment to his church. It's not wrong to change our mind, even to change our beliefs. Sometimes we ought to change our mind. That's a sign of maturity. That's part of what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If we confess that God's word is our final authority in matters of faith and practice, then that means we're always open to changing our mind, to changing our behaviour, to bring it into line with the scriptures. I'm not talking about that this morning. Rather, I'm talking about what we observe in this text. The attitude, the mindset, the behaviour that Jesus was addressing. As Christians, and especially as those who live in the digital age, we can so easily become enamoured with a teacher or a program or a ministry, and we get very engaged. We learn, we serve, we give, we might even derive great spiritual benefit. We might be involved in doing something really useful for the kingdom of God. But then after a while our enthusiasm wanes. It's not so interesting anymore, and we happen to discover another teacher, another program, another ministry. It's fascinating to us and we become enthralled by it and we listen and learn and study and give and tell others all about it. And after a while we become dissatisfied again. It's not so exciting anymore. It becomes a bit dry. And then we're on the internet, or we follow a friend's suggestion and we discover another teacher, another program, another ministry, and off we go again and give it our attention, and on it goes. This is the pattern. The only consistent thing is our inconsistency. And this happens. We can live an inconsistent Christian life. One that is driven by our ever-changing tastes, by our desire for something new and interesting and exciting. Ours can be a Christian life not marked by stability and commitment, which, by the way, are marks of maturity. It can be that we're not content with the ordinary things that Jesus has ordained for our spiritual welfare and growth. We're not content with the ordinary means of grace, the Word of God, prayer and the fellowship of the saints. Or we're not content with our ordinary local church. Not content with meaningful, consistent participation in the body of Christ. That's too prosaic, too routine, too restrictive. We want the freedom to dip in and out. We want to consume the services the church provides rather than commit ourselves to serving the church. We want a different kind of Christian life. Something more, something special, something bright and shiny and exhilarating. Or just something more convenient, something easier, something that demands less of us. What tends to happen when Christians live this way is that they become critical. Critical of the teachers and the programs and ministries that they once held in high esteem, that they were once involved in, just like those who once revered John the Baptist ended up slandering him. They tend to find fault with everything and everyone. They're rarely satisfied. They're like the children playing in the market that Jesus described. Do we see this spirit in ourselves? Do you see this in your Christian life? Would Jesus say this of you and me? Whereunto then shall I liken such and such? And to what is he or to what is she like? Well, he is like a child. Or she's very childish in her walk with me, inconsistent, fickle, superficial, and critical. Would that be Jesus' assessment? I hope you'll reflect upon this today. Think about the words of Jesus here. Think about where you're at in the Christian life. If so be that God, by his word and his spirit, is calling you to repent and change your attitude, change the way you're living, I hope you'll listen. And I hope you'll obey. May God help us all. Amen.